We're turning this evening to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15 and verse 36. I want to speak this evening about, for want of a better title, progress and its problems. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Just looking at this passage to the end of the chapter, and you may say, well, it's a short passage. It seems a rather strange passage, and even you might say it's a sad little account of what happens between Barnabas and Paul. Why would we just consider this alone? Why not just deal with it perhaps as a footnote to the next sermon or a postscript to the previous one? Well, because it is so unusual. Because it is so very interesting. Because, and this is the character of Scripture, it doesn't hide reality. Scripture never hides reality. Scripture never makes men or women out to be more or less than they ever were. It's a real, candid portrait. And because it is so real to us, this is a reflection of reality in church life, and not just in church life, in family life and in other situations too. And this passage will warn us, it will instruct us, and in the light of history and in the light of what does happen, I think it would inspire us too. We know what has happened in the passage we were considering before the turn of the year, how the apostles at Antioch, Barnabas, Paul, they have to go up to Jerusalem because the false teachers, the Judaizers, have come down from Jerusalem, and they're all pressing home upon the Gentiles the need to be circumcised and to keep the ceremonial law, and all of these things, as we've been seeing in our studies on Wednesdays in Galatians, it's always a case of, well, you have Jesus, that's great, but you need Christ plus. You always need Jesus and something else. And this is the error. They go up to Jerusalem not as a council to decide whether what these men are saying is true. Of course, they're apostles. They know it is utterly false. But to deal with the issue that from Jerusalem, which at the time is the first church, it naturally is this source of authority and inspiration to which people are looking from across the everywhere the gospel message has spread. It's come from Jerusalem. So everybody looks back there. And anybody who comes from there carries a great weight, a gravitas about them. This has got to be dealt with. So they go and they discuss these things, and the truth is set out. And then there are some very simple rules that are given to help the Gentile Christians, that they might live lives that don't cause unnecessary offense to converted Jews. It is to promote peace in the church. Those four things: you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Well, this is the message that is coming down, that they are bringing back. They bring it to Antioch. Barnabas, Paul, and Judas and Silas are named as those who come with them. And we see that they are then in Antioch for some time. Silas stays too. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And then we see, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing. It's a great expression. Paul proposes to Barnabas, after some days, it may be a period of months that they are there at Antioch, in that bustling church, many opportunities to teach and preach. He says, let's go back and see how they're doing. Let's retrace our steps. He is proposing that they reenact that first missionary journey. And as it turns out, he does much more than that. But here we have our first point this evening. These five things all begin with, they're all G's. And this is a good principle. A good principle. And this is something that we ourselves must take on board. Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. It's not quite the same for us. We're not going off on missionary journeys across the world. But when people come to faith in Jesus Christ, it is a good principle. And it is good for us to do this one with another, to see how are you doing? How are you going on with the Lord? What, perhaps to ask each other, what are you reading at the moment? What have you been thinking about? What has the focus been in your prayer? Is there anything I can pray for you specifically about? Can I help you? This is so important. It's a good principle. Church mission. The mission of the church is not just about getting men saved, people saved. There is discipleship. There is follow-up that must come after. It might look different in our context, but it must be done. This is the beginning. This is going to be the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. Very significant, because it is going to take him for the first time into Europe when he responds to the Macedonian call, when he responds to the call to come over and help us, and he goes into Macedonia. It's a very significant time. And so Paul's proposal is good and right. It's a good principle to go back to those who you know have been converted and see how they're doing. Follow up on their walk. See, are they still organized? Has the church, perhaps in a particular place, has it become weak? Has there been a split or a difficulty? Perhaps there are individual believers who are being converted at points on the journey, and they're not connected with any particular church because there isn't anybody else around who's a Christian. Whatever it might be, go and see how people are doing. It's a good principle. Paul's heart for the churches is great. He's a great heart when it comes to the people of God. There are several passages in the New Testament that speak about his prayer for the people of God. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face. And just another, Romans 1:9, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And so he writes to, in all his letters, to the people in various different places where he's sending these letters, he has a great burden, a great concern for them. So it's a good principle to go back and see how people are doing. And then we have a good intention. Look at verse 37. A good intention. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. We didn't dwell upon it at the time when we were looking at Paul's first missionary journey, but we know that John Mark, after they had finished in Cyprus, when they arrived on the mainland, he turned back. He went away. And we didn't speculate as to the cause of that. But now we see that John Mark has come and he is back at Antioch. Maybe he went back there after he turned back and he waited for them there to return. We can't speculate exactly what he did or why. But Barnabas, his cousin, is determined, thinks it is important to bring along John Mark again. Barnabas, as you know, is the encourager, the son of encouragement. And he clearly sees potential in John Mark. Now, he may be a little bit biased because John Mark is his cousin. He may be a little bit biased. We can't tell. I wouldn't want to hold that against him. But he sees that Mark, I'm just going to call him Mark because it's easier than using both names, that Mark needs mentoring, that Mark needs some training and some help for his future. He sees that Mark has potential, and so he has a very good intention. And we see that Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who departed from them. And so when we think of Barnabas' good intention, we must beware of taking sides. Oh, Barnabas was right. No, Paul was right. We mustn't set one right and one wrong here. I'm quite sure of it. We know that Paul and Barnabas, they're apostles. We believe that Barnabas also is an apostle. I've become quite convinced of it by now. A sent one in terms of their mission. And they had this equality. Now, as you know, Barnabas gets named first a lot, and then it's Paul because his prominence rises. But in terms of what they did on their missionary, their first journey, they had an equality between them. They did things in agreement together. They were co-leaders, the two of them together. But now they can't agree. And we mustn't set as one as right and one as wrong. And just as men need to be discipled, so men need, and women, their gifts identifying and potentiating and strengthening and developing. They need training and experience. How will John Mark has failed? How will they ensure, how will he ensure that he doesn't fail again? Well, surely by means of some training and experience. It's a good intention that Barnabas has to determine to take Mark with them. But then we have another G, a genuine objection. It's a genuine objection. You see, it's not one right and the other wrong. There's a good intention and a genuine objection here. Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Mark has failed. He has. There's no hiding the fact. He was set apart by the church for the missionary journey. He turned back halfway. He failed. In Cyprus, he seemed to be all right. But Cyprus is his own country. Cyprus is his own land. It would be perhaps rather like you going on a missionary journey with somebody which starts here and goes up through England. When you get to Scotland, you say, oh, I don't fancy that. Well, not quite that. But maybe you go all the way through England and you get to the sea and you're sailing to a foreign country. You might say Scotland is a foreign country, I don't know. But you sail across perhaps to a strange place where the language is different. Again, you might say it's different than Scotland. But you sail over perhaps to France and you don't speak French, or Germany and you don't speak German. And you say, well, this isn't my country. This is so uncomfortable, so unusual. The food here is weird. I don't like this. I'm turning back. See, he was in his comfort zone in Cyprus, was Mark. That's his place. Well, when the going got tough, he got going, didn't he? The tough got going. Paul and Barnabas got going, and he got on his bike and went the other way. Well, what we can assume, is that his reasons for turning back weren't good ones. They weren't valid ones. We can assume that what he did was painful to Paul and to an extent Barnabas, that it was hurtful to them, that it was disappointing, that they felt very badly let down by this one of whom they had such high hopes. We can assume it wasn't valid. Because now Paul insists that they shouldn't take with him the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia. Back in the earlier chapters, it doesn't tell us the reason, and it doesn't either commend or condemn him for turning back. But now we see that plainly, Paul expected him to go on. And for whatever reason, he walked away. It does say something for Mark that now he is willing to go. I assume that if Barnabas wants to take him, there's been some discussion, and that if Paul gives the nod, then Mark will come. He does seem now to be willing to go, and that's in the light of what he now knows. He knows that Paul got stoned to within an inch of his life, that he nearly died. He knows that, as he suspected, it is very dangerous up there in the mainland, in modern-day Turkey, as it still is for Christians in so many places in Turkey. It's very dangerous. And so he perhaps can be commended for being willing. We assume he's now willing to go. We don't know what really did happen. But Paul says, no, he can't come because he backed out, because he failed. It wasn't that long before. It isn't that much time that has passed. It's a year or so at the most. He's a young man. Some commentators say Paul was wrong, because, of course, Mark turns out to be all right. We all know that. It's pretty obvious, if you know your Bible, that Mark turns out to be all right. But they said Paul was wrong because it worked out all right in the end. Doesn't follow. Perhaps he was right. Perhaps Mark was not mature enough for what they would face on this second journey. And perhaps what does happen is what was appropriate for him, because Barnabas takes him and they go to Cyprus, where he is comfortable. We don't know what they do after that. Indeed, Barnabas disappears from the record after this point. But perhaps Mark wasn't ready. And perhaps Paul has in his mind these words of the Lord Jesus, "No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Those are hard words. It's a hard saying, isn't it? But perhaps that principle is in his mind. He maybe was very badly hurt by Mark, very let down. But this great principle we have here, maturity is needed in those who are Christian leaders. And a missionary is a Christian leader. Maturity is needed in these things. So it's a genuine objection. Then we have this sad, very sad verse, and it's a great contention. A great contention, the fourth G, verse 39. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. How sad this is. It's sharp. There is anger involved. It's all conveyed in the language quite plainly. It's not a long, drawn-out thing, but there is a flare-up. There is a moment of anger and contention and explosion that results in the dispersal of the two disagreeing parties. It's not to the credit of either Barnabas or Paul. In fact, it is, you could say, a black mark against both of them. Neither of them would back down. Neither of them would, in this case, pursue peace. They contended. They both sinned. I'm quite sure of that in this. What are we seeing here? Apostles making mistakes. Just as Peter made a mistake and Paul withstood him to his face when he refused because of men who'd come down from more Judaizers again, because he'd refused to eat with the Gentiles when the Judaizers came and put pressure on him. Peter made a mistake. Once he was an apostle, of course, he made many mistakes, and he was a disciple too. But Paul and Barnabas are making a mistake. Apostles fail. And you say, well, that's a rather miserable point to make. Yes, it is. But the thing that goes alongside it is so important, and we remind ourselves of it tonight. Only Jesus Christ is the perfect man. Only he is the one who is to be followed in every respect. Even Paul says, follow me, even as I also follow Christ. So when Paul doesn't follow Christ, we don't follow Paul. And here, in this contention and this strife, they have not followed Christ. They have both given in to anger. It reminds us that we should never idolize or lionize men, that we should never place our hopes in men. Men are mortal, fallible, and foolish so often, and we should never hang our hopes for the future of a particular church or of anything on any individual person. People will let us down. Never idolize and lionize leaders. Only Christ is worthy of idolization. Lionize, he's the Lion of Judah. Only he is worthy of worship. Only he is worthy of that exaltation, of that adulation. He is the perfect man. And you see, we must be warned by this. Here are two godly men, aren't they? Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, so blessed, so helped, so enabled. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Here are two such godly men, and they have fallen into this trap, and it's a trap of the devil. Satan must have rejoiced in that moment, as limited as he is in his understanding of the workings of God, because he only knows things as they are. He's not God. He doesn't know the future. He knows what the scriptures say. He knows what God has said. He knows that that is true. But he does not know what each day will bring and the consequences of certain things. How he must have rejoiced to break up this powerful partnership of Barnabas and Paul. What a victory it must have seemed to be to him. Oh, we've got to be so careful. The devil will get in. He'll get in any which way he can. It's so obvious, I think, that neither Paul nor Barnabas was wrong. I think in their own way they were both right. Barnabas in wanting to mentor and help Mark. Paul in saying Mark is not quite ready yet for this arduous task. I think they're both right. I think they've both got arguments that are valid. Isn't it sad that the devil is able to use this seemingly insignificant matter, and suddenly neither men will back down. Man will back down. Don't we see it happen again and again in the church, in history, in modern history, in our own experiences? It always seems to go, and there'll always be something that seems relatively trivial. It's not doctrine. It's not immorality. It's not some great offense. It's just the question of whether we bring a particular apprentice on a particular trip. And it can happen in churches too. Oh, well, it's time to call an assistant pastor because the church is strong and we need to bring in someone. Or perhaps whatever. Entrust something to someone and people will disagree. He's not ready. But if we trust the Lord and we help him, then we can help him. All these things, the devil is always looking to get in. We must guard against it and pursue peace with all people, in as much as it is possible. Live at peace with all men. Let's be on our guard. So Barnabas and Mark, they go to Cyprus, where Mark had not failed. He failed after that. Where Mark perhaps can now be encouraged and built up and helped by Mark, where Mark can be encouraged and built up and helped by Barnabas. But this is the end of references to Barnabas in the narrative. But it's a great contention and it's sad, but we learn the lessons from it and we trust Christ. The final point is another G, it's a gospel conclusion. A gospel conclusion. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. It would seem to me that the church at Antioch took Paul's side in this discussion, in this debate. It would seem that way because we just get the impression from the language, don't we? Barnabas takes Mark and they go. There's no censure, there's no difficulty. But when Paul and Silas go, we get this extra line. They're commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So perhaps the church is more on Paul's side in this. Perhaps they agreed with him. Whatever. We come to a gospel conclusion. The sovereignty of God. One pair becomes two. There are two men equal, Paul and Barnabas, in their first mission. And they go their separate ways, each with an assistant, senior, junior. One pair becomes two. Potential is doubled. Opportunity is expanded. Perhaps both of them were right in their own way. Still, we never use these outcomes to justify things that are wrong. We may look back at various events in our own lives. Indeed, I look back in my own life to a circumstance which the Lord used to propel me into the ministry of the Word of God. But I'm still quite sure that in that circumstance that took me out of one church and into another, I was not blameless. I didn't conduct myself well. I didn't glorify Christ. I sinned. I caused grief. I caused offense. Yes, other people caused offense to me. Yes, there were arguments on both sides. Yes, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We greet each other now cordially and we love each other. That's true. I can't undo it though, and I wish I could. I wish I could. Still, God was sovereign and he was in control. Doesn't justify any sin I committed. Doesn't justify the errors of Paul and Barnabas here in contending with each other. But God is sovereign. If they had regrets, I think they were not prolonged, in a sense. How do we know this? Well, we know the answer, don't we? The last glimpse we have of Paul's attitude to Mark is found at the end of 2 Timothy. And if for once I can actually find what I want to turn to quickly, I have. Hooray. It so often happens, it doesn't work that way. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's giving his closing instructions. I'll start from verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's near the end of Paul's earthly life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And of course we know that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through Mark we have his gospel, the gospel of Mark. We've studied that together. He is used of God. He was to be trusted. He was to be blessed and used. And Paul will ask for him specifically, he's useful to me. Doesn't mean he was wrong not to take him on the journey at that time. But I think it also means that Barnabas was right to seek to help and encourage and mentor this young man. Sometimes there are very sad events in the life of the church, and there's no excuse for them. And we do all we can to avoid them, because God is not glorified in strife and contention. But we know that God can use all things. He does work all things together for good to them who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And we must then, once wrongs are committed, we put them right. We repent, we reconcile, and then we must rejoice in what God does and live at peace with all men. We must trust him. This is the gospel conclusion. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And Silas is so important at this point, because he is one who has come from Jerusalem. So as Paul goes through the churches, neutralizing the effect of the Judaizers, he has alongside him a powerful ally, Silas or Silvanus, who has come from Jerusalem, who could greatly help in the work of spreading the truth. So God works all things well. But let us be warned, progress and its problems. We'll be warned to seek to live at peace with all, to avoid this, not to give the devil an inch in our lives, in our families, in our church, not to give him the opportunity to get in and cause trouble. We'll be encouraged to seek to help those who have gifts, to potentiate them, to use them. We'll be encouraged to trust him, whatever happens. We hear his voice ring out. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Hear the voice of Jesus Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and the sins of my apostles will not prevail against it, and the failings of my pastors will not prevail against it, and the mistakes of my deacons and elders will not prevail against it, and the errors of the members will not prevail against it. Oh, thank God for that. And thank God for his abundant grace toward us, that once we make a mistake, then we repent and we turn, and he dusts us off and he'll use us again. We thank God for his word. May he help us to learn the lessons that there are here. May he bless his word to our hearts. Amen.